Let's turn our attention to God's word in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, actually. That's on page 977 of the Black Bibles. Let's hear the words of the apostle of God. Take them to heart. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I hope that you're familiar with this verse, verse 20 and 21, these two verses. This word from the Spirit of God about the great power of God, particularly as it relates to prayer. Verse 20, listen again to what it says. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I'll admit that I often think of this verse in very silly and mundane situations. I'm looking for my car keys and I pray and I ask to find them, and then I find them and I say, wow. And he answered this, and he's able to do far more abundantly than even the things I ask or think to ask. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But in light of the things that we often pray for, listen to the things that Paul prays for in verses 14 through 19, and then consider what he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think. So what does Paul pray for in verses 14 through 19? Well, look at verse 16. He prays that God may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. In verse 17, he asks that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In verse 18, he says that we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And he continues on that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's an amazing thing to say after, may you be filled with all the fullness of God. What else could there possibly be asked for? What else could we possibly think of? What could we desire more than that? What could be more remarkable, more spectacular, more mysterious, grand, glorious, powerful, than to be filled with all the fullness of God? And yet, he still sees it fit to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. What could even be included? I don't know. But I think that's the point, right? More than we can even think. More than we can say. More than we can ask. That is how rich God's blessings are toward us. Isn't that amazing? In one of the commentaries I'm reading, Steve Baugh, my friend and former professor, he does his commentary, and at the end of each section, he has this point where he has kind of applications. He starts off that section by saying, I'm a little hesitant to try to apply this, because it's all right there. The applications are right here, right? These are the things that Paul is praying for, right? The ways in which we would be strengthened, the things that would happen in us, it's all a very plain, but at the same time, it's all very wonderful, isn't it? This passage is really a continuation of something Paul began in chapter 2, and I want to point that out to you. Notice in verse 14 it says, "For this reason I pray." Well, what is the reason that it's built on? Well, it's a concluding thought in chapter 2. In verses 19 through 22, he says this. "So then, you are," he's concluding, and he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Then, in the verses where between where I just stopped and where we picked up in 3:14, he has a small digression in which he talks about his ministry and how that applies to this work that God is doing, building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And then he picks this up again, because of this work that God has done, because you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens to the promise and to the covenants and to the temple, but are being brought in and made part of these things. "For that reason, I now bow before the Father, from whom every family, Jew and Gentile, in heaven and earth is named." And now I'm praying for something more than that. Right, this is how Ephesians is from the beginning of the book up to this point, and it continues on this way. There's this sort of, and this, and this, and this, and this. If this book isn't helping you to have a bigger vision, a bigger perspective of what God is doing, you're missing the point. You're missing what he's saying here. There are ways in which we think about our world, things that we ask of God, ways in which we frame our lives that are simply not in accord with Scripture. They're not in accord with the kinds of things he's saying here. What are the things that he's saying here? What is Paul's prayer for Christian growth? Right, that's a common prayer, right? Can I grow as a Christian? Can I be strengthened as a Christian? How does Paul frame that? How does the Spirit of God, speaking through his servant, want us to understand that request, that growth? That's amazing what he says. Well, one thing he says is that on the basis of this work that God has done in bringing through the preaching of the gospel the Gentiles into this house of God, God is going to continue this work in you. Sometimes people think that becoming a Christian is about sort of doing something at the beginning and then that's it. But it's about God doing something at the beginning and then God continuing to do something as he works in us. It's not as though our regeneration is from God, but then the ongoing renewal in us is not from God. Or that our justification is from God, but our sanctification isn't from God. No, it's all from God. And that's why he talks about it in verse 16 as being granted something. We are being given a gift according to the riches of his glory. May he grant you with what? With strength. That you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the work that God desires to do in you, having made you a part of Christ. To strengthen you. And a lot of times when we think about strength, we think about bodily strength or financial strength or job security. But that's not what he says. When Paul envisions a flourishing, lively, healthy Christian and prays that for these new Christians, these former pagans, what does he ask? He says, that grant you to be strengthened by his power through his Spirit in your inner being. Which is a way of saying your soul. The inward man, right? As opposed to the outward man, the external man. sees a need. He expresses a need for strength in the internal part of us. Now, of course, we need strength in the external part as well, and God provides that in our daily bread, but our bodies, should the Lord tarry, are going to die. They're going to pass away, as will this world. Its wealth, its power, its kingdoms, it will all go. Even the bodies in heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth, are said to be in Scripture to be dissolved. The sky being rolled up like a scroll, these kinds of things. These external realities are going to change. But something has begun inwardly that's a part of the new creation that's already here. And God wants that to be strengthened in us, and that's why his apostle is praying for that. That we would be strengthened in our inner man through his Spirit. And this is made parallel with Christ dwelling in our hearts. This is an amazing thing, and it's worth asking so that we might understand the work of God. Well, which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit who dwells in me? Or is it Christ who dwells in me? How am I to understand these things? One passage worth looking at in this regard is Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So who dwells in you? Well, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead then will also give life to your mortal bodies. Eventually, the outward man will be renewed, and it will happen in accord with the principle that has already begun. That's why we talk sometimes about the resurrection life. There is a bodily resurrection that we are waiting for on the day of glory, but it's something that's already started. You who have been buried with Christ have been raised up with him. That's how he talks in Romans chapter 6. If he raised Jesus Christ from the dead in his mortal body, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so the answer is yes. When we think about the external works of God, there is a unity in them. A unity in which we can speak of all persons of the Trinity. God dwelling in us. And isn't that the great covenant promise? I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. There is a unity in God and a unity in all his works. And that's why Paul speaks in this way. Christ does dwell in us because his Spirit dwells in us. His Spirit dwells in us because Christ dwells in us. The fullness of God is that with which we are filled. Amazing things. So this is Paul's prayer. How does Paul think about growing as a Christian? He prays that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and then being rooted and grounded in this love of God, something would happen. What is going to happen? Right? What is the thing that Paul thinks, what is the thing Paul is praying for? I'll add, according to the will of God, that will happen when we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. What he says, I think, is surprising. He says that we may have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. See how it's just sort of swirling with God, if I could put it that way. Every aspect, every way you turn this thing that you would call our salvation, every way you look at it, you see another aspect of God and his glory and his grace. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than this be all the glory. He roots us in love, not so that we can be separated from Him and go be busy doing other things. He roots and grounds us in the love of Christ so that we can know more of the love of Christ. We don't come into the knowledge and fellowship with Jesus so that we can have something else. We come into the knowledge and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can have more of Him. As the deer pants after water, so my soul pants after you, the psalmist says. Or think of songs, Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, this language of just wanting to belong, to be loved, and to be caught up in love. That's what this is about. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about being caught up in knowing and belonging and living in the fullness of God, who is love. When God does this work of love in us through the Son and through the Spirit, it leads to our ability to comprehend something that we could not comprehend without. It takes strength to comprehend. Isn't that a remarkable thing to think about? It takes strength to comprehend these amazing things. They're not light things. They're not small things. They are mysterious and wonderful things. Things beyond our imagination. Things that we can even begin to think of. And yet here they are. How do we come about understanding them? How do we come about understanding something that, as he says in verse 19, surpasses knowledge? The strength of God. I don't know what else to say, and that's what he says. You see how grand Paul's prayer is for Christian growth and strength? He has a vision for what God is doing that is, I think, much bigger than most of us, and I think me included, than we really live in a regular basis. But we can grow in that, individually and together as a church. Coming to understand more and more these things. How? Because they're written for us right here. We can go to God's Word as it is given to us and come to understand these things more and more. Because this prayer that Paul prays is something we can all pray. Something that we can all ask God for. We don't have to make this stuff up and wonder about some kind of fantastic thing. It's right here, given for us to seek the Lord in. We, of course, need to be a people that are busy about doing the things of love. Of loving one another, of serving God, and all of these things. But we ought never to do them in a way that is separated from God and the grace that He gives to us in Jesus. Because apart from Him, we have nothing. Apart from Him, you remember, as He says in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians paints a picture that reminds us there is a war at hand. A war between the prince of darkness and the prince of light. There is a winner of this war, and we already know who that is, the resurrected, glorious Lamb of God. But that battle still is ongoing, and we need to pray for spiritual strength. And as we will see in chapter 6, Paul will talk about this more when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's how we find strength, to love and to live for Him. He'll go on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Lord knows that the struggles that you have, the temptations you have, the inabilities you have, the weaknesses that you have. He knows that you need strength. Strength to fight. Strength to fight even the devil himself. But here He promises you that strength. You don't have to go out and fight by your own power, but you can fight and you can live in the glory of God and according to his might. I want to end by reading to you a little bit from Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 43. I want to read here because here the prophet of the Lord is given a vision of the very things that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Remember, he is said that we are the temple of God, the temple in which God is dwelling in, Christ is dwelling in. This is the result of a plan that, as we have considered and from other parts of Ephesians, that has been in place for a long time. And here, a long time ago in the Old Testament, Ezekiel speaks of this day that will come. A time had happened when the temple, the physical temple in Israel, was abandoned by God. Why? Because the people were disobedient. The people were idolatrous. The people were eventually exiled out of the nation, vomited out of the Holy Land. Ezekiel talks about that at the beginning of the book, and he has this vision, this terrifying vision of the Spirit of God lifting up and leaving. This is the opposite of "I will be your God and you will be my people." This is God saying, "I will not be your God and you will not be my people." Why? Because of their disobedience. But then in Ezekiel 43, we have these promises about a new covenant that he will make and things he will do. And he says this: "Then he led me to the gate facing east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east." Remember what Paul says in Ephesians about all these things according to the riches of his glory? So Ezekiel says, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like a rush of many, or the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen at the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speak to me out of the temple, and he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, nor their whoring, and by their dead bodies of their kings at their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorposts beside my doorposts, only a wall between me, and with only a wall in between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, so that I have consumed them in my anger. Now, let them put away their whoring and their dead bodies and of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever.'" God says, "I have come. I have come in glory. I have come in power. And now respond with repentance and put away these things." And that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. The glory of God, the Spirit of God, Christ himself has descended down into you, the temple of the Lord. You who once walked in these ways that Israel was walking, here as the prophet condemns them. You who once walked in these ways and were dead in your trespasses and sins, no longer. Now walk according to the newness of life, the resurrection, the things that are come, the new creation. So that's Paul's prayer for Christian growth. What a boring word to describe, or boring way to describe the things that are described here in Ephesians for us. Let's think about this more. Let's come to understand this more, even things that surpass our knowledge. Let's learn to look to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the grace that he has poured out on us when we look for the things that we need. when we pray for our daily bread, when we pray for the things and the needs that we have in this life, let us look to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Let us pray.